You, Josiah and Rebecca, I trust that indeed is true for each one of you that you've come this morning with open hearts to hear the ancient words of God. And so with that, will you open the Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We continue in our Philippians series. We're in the last chapter. Last week, we dove headlong into the first verse, first three verses, really. And this week, we're going to take a nice big stride forward and look at two more verses. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 this morning before we jump into the delightful 6, 7, 8, and 9 next time together. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read once this morning. We'll be reading more again as we are together. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would be receptive to what the message is you have for us. Lord, help each one here to be investigators and studiers of the word, Bereans, as we see is noted in Acts, we may refer to, as the word is preached, that they look to scripture and see, that each one of us would see what God has, what you have for us, and that we would seek to implement that and to make that real in our life and to live out what we've been taught. Lord, I trust that the message this morning will be a blessing and encouragement to each one of us, and certainly, as it was to me and is to me, a challenge to each one of us as believers. So challenge our hearts, I ask, Lord, this morning, please. In Jesus' name we pray to you, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. In this passage, you remember now the apostle is writing. He's being held captive. He's in prison, so to speak, and in the house there that he's being held. And he's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's been writing to them. And last week, we learned how he was writing to them about unity and loving one another. And in the middle of this letter, you could hear a pin drop as everybody held back in shock as he mentioned two women in the church that were having a very open and very aware to others rift or spat or argument together, and it was hurting the body of Christ, and it was damaging to the testimony, the gospel. And he spoke directly to them, and then we get to verses 4 and 5, and the context of that argument is not over with yet. That continues, and in verses 4 and 5, we need to keep that in mind as we look at these two verses. The thought the apostle has in mind is that the Philippians, the Philippian believers, and also us, should find their satisfaction in life in the Lord. Our satisfaction should be found in the Lord, not in other things, and that we give God praise for that. But our satisfaction in life should be found in the Lord. That's where our rejoicing should be found in, and that's who we should be rejoicing in. And so, in doing this, in finding our joy and rejoicing in the Lord, others have the ability to see now Christ in you. And so the question this morning, or the title this morning, is, do others see Christ in you? Do others see Christ in me? Well, there is some very sure ways, some very sure imperatives that the apostle writes to us. Writes this letter to the Philippians, as we read it now, on how we can make sure that others see Christ in us. False teachers have been teaching at this time. It was not unknown by the Philippian believers to have false teachers speaking to them on how they could adapt an additional list of standards and conduct in which to live the believer's life in a way that would be pleasing and acceptable unto God. And Paul had been writing to them and warned them of this. Predominantly, this letter is not a great doctrinal truth being taught compared to his other letters. This letter is not a great exhortation of correction like 1 Corinthians would be to a church. This letter is rather more of a thank you letter, a letter that has been written expressing joy and rejoicing for seeing believers who were living living as the church and the body is the way that they should. But understanding they were human beings, understanding they were still believers, there was instruction given. And we're going to see some of that this morning. Very, very firmly, these imperatives are given to us. So amidst all these false teachers and what had been taught and what may have been adapted by or is a danger of being adapted by some of the believers, Paul is writing to them and he warns them of this. And by the way, when these standards of these false teachers, when anything added to the Word of God or certainly subtracted from it, in this case, in the context of this church and what's going on, when the letter of the law, the Mosaic law, whether it be that or whether it be man-made laws afterwards by Pharisees, when all these things are compiled together, it is not the message that the Apostle Paul was teaching in order to receive and to gain righteousness. When one starts following these other standards in addition to God's word and doesn't take God's word at his word, one begins to focus on self, and everything in life becomes self-centered. And everything else begins to be a comparison. Well, I'm not living quite to the standard that so-and-so is, or so-and-so is a little better or worse than I am, and back and forth. And it becomes a very self-centered, narcissistic life that one becomes preoccupied with. And when this happens, lives then revolve around oneself instead of revolving around, as Paul said throughout Philippians, around the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it is to live or whether it is to die, for him, it was Christ. It was all about Christ. And he wants that for us as well. It's what God wants for us. And so we can see several imperatives in this text of Scripture that we look at. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And that these imperatives will undoubtedly teach us how we can live, what we must do in order for others to be able to see Christ in us and to glorify our Father. The very first one is this. This is the first imperative chapter 4 and verse 4. The first imperative is to simply rejoice. To rejoice is the first imperative. And upon reading this, by the way, this is probably widely one of the most, and there's many, but one of the most memorized and well-known passages in Scripture. To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Some, when they read this, there are some, and I invite you to be careful this morning. I encourage you to be careful this morning, because many believers, when they read over this verse, the very first thing that comes to mind is to begin searching the recesses of your mind for reasons and why I have to be able to rejoice. What has God done for me? What are some good things that have happened in my life? What are some things I've experienced recently that are good in order for me to rejoice in? That's oftentimes the wrong way in which our minds will take us when we breeze over this verse and don't consider what is actually being said here. And I invite you to resist that urge this morning. To not be searching for those daily mercies and gifts and graces that God has provided in our lives, those enjoyable times and memories you have so that you can rejoice in the Lord. Resist that urge of searching for those, because this verse is widely misinterpreted. Verse 4 is not saying that everything that happens in life is worthy of rejoicing in. That is not what verse 4 is saying. Rather, we are called to always rejoice in the Lord. Not always all these other things that he has done. Certainly salvation. That's the primary thing we're speaking of here. Our salvation in the Lord. We're only in the Lord if we are saved. If we know him as Savior. But the verse is saying rejoice in the Lord. Not in all these other things in life. There's rejoicing there too. We'll notice that. James chapter 1, verse 2 tells us to joy in trials and tribulations in life, because it grows our patience and matures us in the Lord. There's rejoicing there too. We can even rejoice for some negative things. God forbid, some of us might say, are you kidding me? No way. But the purpose and the goal of our rejoicing, the reason for rejoicing is the Lord. It is in the Lord that we rejoice. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I invite you to turn over there for a moment, please. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us a wonderful example. Well, the best example. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll come back to Philippians, but if you're in, find Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We're going to see how this passage provides a clear indication of that which brought joy to Jesus during his earthly ministry, during his incarnation, his time on earth and ministry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You notice that word joy there? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So the great joy that we learn from Hebrews here, the great joy our Lord Jesus Christ knew himself on earth here at that time, was the joy of perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Oh, we're getting somewhere here. So rejoicing is stemming from an obedience of the Lord, in walking in the will of the Father, one is able to rejoice in the Lord. We see this emulated in Jesus Christ. This kind of joy and the obedience of the will of the Father is seen in the really the prophetic words of Psalm 16. I invite you to turn over there as well. Psalm 16 and verse 8 lets us know, as the psalmist, inspired by the Spirit of God, penned these words. Psalm 16 and verse 8, the first part says, I have set the Lord always before me. An obedience, a target, a goal is the Lord. The Lord is always before me, to be obedient to him, to follow his precepts. To please the Father was the dominating desire of Jesus Christ. To please the Father should be the dominating driving goal in our life, to please God and his will for my life. We see this in Jesus as well. Continue in verse 9 of Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. There's joy when the Lord is set before us and when we are seeking and following his will and living in accordance to his law. There is great joy and great reason to rejoice. You know that I think it is absolutely ridiculous to think that we can find joy, that we can find contentment and satisfaction in our lives apart from willing obedience to the Word of God. When I have folks come to me and say, I just can't seem to have happiness in life. I fight depression. I can't seem to be contented with anything. I'm always looking to go out and buy the next thing. One house is never as good as the other. The grass is always greener. I can't seem to hold a job. I don't know what the problem is. And inevitably, more times than not, in situations like this, it often boils down to a kind reminder of, are you seeking the will of God, or are you seeking to please self and hope that somehow it fits into the acceptance of God? You see the difference of the two? Are you seeking God or seeking self in his will? And so some find themselves incredibly frustrated. They find themselves depressed. They find themselves despondent, unsuccessful, because they're seeking to please self as opposed to pleasing the Lord, and then are left with not much reason to rejoice. Search as you may, you will not find real, genuine, authentic, lasting joy apart from Jesus Christ. So how does this all work out in one's life? Being able to rejoice in the Lord, making the Lord the goal and the center of your life. I remember being, I believe, 15 years old and attending a Bible conference at my home church, fellowship of churches, and it was there during one of those services that the Lord made it very clear that He was calling me to ministry, to pastoral ministry. And there was absolutely no denying in my heart and my mind what God was making clear to me. In fact, the best way I could articulate it is that He made it so clear to me that, David, there is nothing else in the world that you will be able to do and find joy unless you follow me in what I'm calling you to do. I remember resisting that for several days out of fear, scared to death. And when I mean resisting that, I kept that to myself and finally shared that with my folks and had a little bit of an emotional time sharing that with them. And they prayed with me and rejoiced in the fact that they believed it was apparent that the Lord may be leading in my life that way, but that I should start focusing on that goal and start preparing and following after the Lord and praying continually for that. And throughout the years of high school and then into college and training for the ministry and graduation from college and continuing to work in the workplace, began to work for the sheriff's office, as many of you understand, and things began to become very lucrative, very successful. Things were going very, very well. And my wife and I had purposed and planned that we needed to pray for the Lord to grant us grace to stay faithful to what He knew the Lord had called us to do, to call me to do. I remember there were times where there were possible temptations to do other things. There were times I remember before coming here to Calvary, in the months leading up to moving here, that my place of previous employment found that out, began to offer advancements and promotions. They were very, what one might interpret as tempting, very lucrative, very easy to nestle down and spend another 20, 30 years and retire well. But you know, that never became a temptation for me. And that isn't because, oh, Dave Swope was so strong. That was because we committed to the Lord that God was the center of our lives and what He wanted for us would be the only thing that we could find joy in and the only thing we could do. We could do no other. And through much prayer and that continuing to be our focus and our goal, these things never became a temptation to go astray from what the Lord made very clear for my life. I share that with you, not to for any sort of any at all, any sort of boasting, if there is any in that. But the very fact that when God is the center of your life, and He has not always been the center of my life, but when God is the center, when Christ is the center of our life, as the Apostle Paul says, then all the other things and all the other issues and things do not become a temptation because that decision was settled once and for all before those things came around. Our joy is in the Lord. You know, some, when I read this verse, others still would ask some questions like this. Should we really rejoice during a time of affliction? Is that the excusable parenthetical that the Lord gives us? That when there's affliction going on, you are released from the obligation of rejoicing. And when things turn around, when God answers prayer, then you can return to rejoicing. Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Let's say it together. Always. Always. And again I say rejoice. As if we haven't heard it the first time, he says it again. Always. See, that's the little kicker. That's the word there that grabs a hold of us. You mean all the time? I don't know. How many different ways can you spell always? Always we can rejoice in the Lord. Remember the exercise I asked you to do at the beginning to try and keep from trying to reach and find for all the wonderful things to rejoice in life that the Lord has given you and allowed you to experience, but to focus on the sole fact that we can rejoice in the Lord for the salvation He has offered me? If we do that, it becomes more clear. Begin to focus more on the fact that you're right. We can rejoice always, in all circumstances, in the Lord. There's no loopholes. It's always. There's no way out. It's always. As I referred to just recently here a little bit ago, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 reminds us how we can count it all to joy when we're in diverse trials and tribulations and afflictions and things like this, because those things help us depend on God. Those things help us grow in our maturity. So we can be thankful even for affliction. It's not the main thrust of the message, so we'll talk about that again some more sometime. But as we move forward, we need to understand as readers of God's Word this morning, readers of this Scripture are commanded to find our joy in the Lord rather than in circumstances. Somebody once said it very well this way. Christian joy is a mood independent of our immediate circumstances. Christian joy, joy from God, Christian joy that we can experience is a mood independent, separate of our immediate circumstances. If we could just grasp that. I think there's many times we all admit that, yes, we understand that. I think we believe what that means. But then we get tripped up and we get distracted and we get so caught up and focused on the circumstances that we sometimes begin to convince ourselves that we don't have a reason to rejoice. And it doesn't mean a fakey facade, plastered smile on the face, like, oh, isn't it great? Everything's wonderful today. The Bible doesn't say that we have to walk around saying everything is wonderful in this passage. But our rejoicing and our joy should be in the Lord. We can acknowledge difficult circumstances. Many of you have acknowledged circumstances that I pray I may never have to acknowledge, to experience myself. You know them well. But do you know that according to God's Word this morning, we are taught that even in the midst of afflictions, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 reminds us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're looking for some strength, you need strength. Our strength as believers, as God-fearing Christians, is in the joy of the Lord. Somebody else also said this, joy is a basic and constant orientation of the Christian life. The fruit and evidence of a relationship with our Lord. You want to be able to identify a believer in Jesus Christ? Be able to identify someone that is able to demonstrate or communicate and articulate a joy in the Lord no matter the circumstances. Someone that is able to possess a God-given, stimulated, and provided joy in the Lord in the midst of turbulent times. Rejoicing in the Lord, has been said, is not a luxury, it is a necessity. It is a command. Because Christ has saved you, and because Christ has saved me, praise God, we can agree or concur with Peter when he says this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Christian, if you've been saved, If you know Christ as your Savior, you have anything, everything, and all you'll ever need to rejoice in, always. And when that rejoicing is lived out, when you live a life that shows that you are having joy and rejoicing in the Lord because of your salvation, it becomes something that others want. It becomes contagious for others to see. You know, the age-old example, I've experienced this, many of you have as well, as believers in the workplace, showing up to work that day, and you may be the one believer that's not bad-mouthing the supervisor, that's willing to take whatever assignment that is given to you, is willing to work because we do heartily things unto the Lord and not unto men. And after time and days and years, there may be some that may not want to admit it, but they do notice. How in the world can you show up to the workplace and be having a joyful spirit? We only do this because we have to. By the way, God created us to work, and we should be thankful for that as well. Others see this joy in us. And thusly, when others see this in us, when others in the world see us rejoicing always, no matter what, others can then begin to see Christ in you. Do you see how the gospel is furthered, how it continues, how salvation and the joys of that is communicated even in our attitudes that we live out in front of others on when we rejoice? But there's still one other area. Lastly, and secondly, the second imperative is to be gentle. Gentle. Now, I'm preaching from a King James Bible here this morning, and in this version here, you see the word rendered moderation in chapter 4 of verse 5 of Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 5, Philippians. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation. Where in the world did I come up with the word gentleness out of moderation? Some of you might have some other versions here that actually say gentleness. That might actually say something to that nature. Well, this word here, the word behind moderation in the KJV has been translated many, many, many different ways. There's actually a number of words that have been used translated out of that original word, and all of which I would submit to you this morning, I believe in studying this, that all point to this idea of a moderation, yes, of a gentle spirit, of gentleness that should be known to every man. Now, part of what helps us understand this gentleness and this moderation is considering the preceding context of the conflict between Euodias and Syntyche. You look at the context there, you see this conflict going on, and yet then the very next thing you see is that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always in the Lord. And then let your gentleness be known to every man and woman. So the context of chapter 4, verse 5, is the conflict between these ladies, a conflict within the church amongst believers. And Paul was urging them to be gentle, to be selfless. He was urging them to yield to one another, to be forbearing and long-suffering with each other. And so we too are called to demonstrate a Christ-like gentleness toward all people, which involves patience, patient forbearance, even in the face of wrong treatment, of persecution. You see, the kind of patient, gentle forbearance toward one another, this kind, the kind that God's Word talks about, the rejoicing, patient gentleness, it works to prevent, and it works to even moderate and help in situations like we see occurred in verse 2 of chapter 4. This is the preventative measure to even, the preventative step to be taken before these conflicts even would begin. As that when our gentleness, our moderation, our rejoicing and joy in the Lord is known to all men, Even the world around us finds our gentleness, our moderation, to be very welcoming, to be very attractive. And it's very helpful in the presentation of the gospel. When the one presenting the gospel is able to demonstrate in their own life and practice a kind, loving, patient gentleness. Remember, a rejoicing spirit is a gentle spirit. And it works to heal rather than to tear apart. We're not a prickly people. We're not an ornery people. As Christians, we are a loving people. We are a gracious, we are a gentle people. The world needs to continue to see that we preach the truth in love, but we demonstrate and practice gentleness, kindness to each other, and rejoicing in the Lord always. Our attitude and our demeanor has an impact on the world in which we live in. Our attitude and our demeanor has an impact on whether or not the gospel goes forward through us. And so I ask you this question, something to consider before the Lord, and I think it's healthy for each one of us to consider. Today, right now, Christian, are your actions working to prevent or to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are your actions working to prevent or promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because our attitude and our actions can do either one of those things. If we are not careful, we can easily breeze over the last four words of verse 5. Will you look at them again once more with me? The Lord is at hand. I think it's very likely the apostle had both of these things in mind. The fact that the Lord is here and present for the believer right now to stay through the work of the Holy Spirit. And also that our Lord Jesus Christ is soon returning. So as Christians, we are grounded in the fact of two truths. The Lord is present now. Rejoice. And also, the Lord is soon returning. Rejoice. I encourage you to find your rejoicing in the Lord. Find your joy in that which the Lord Jesus Christ found his joy in. And that is perfect obedience to the will of God, which starts with trusting him as your Savior. And through this, through obedience to him, through rejoicing in him always, Christ is seen in you and me. Christ is seen in us through our rejoicing in him. May we do that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us and affording us always the reason to rejoice. Forgive us, Lord, when there are times when we try to foolishly excuse ourselves from being a rejoicing believer, when we always have a reason to joy in you. Lord, I pray boldly that this community and this world would see like they never have seen before in this church, in this body of believers, a joyful spirit that communicates the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us love so that we can love others. And may we love in a big way. May others come to see Christ as our Savior because of our example that points them to Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen.